I pulled up a few quotes from children about their mothers. The first one is, moms are like Wi-Fi. You don't really notice her until she's not there, and then you panic. This one is by a young man who said, God knew my mom likes me a lot more than other kids' moms like me. That's true. One child was asked, what makes a mother? And they said that God makes mothers out of angel hair and clouds and everything nice in the world. And just a dab of mean. Just a dab of mean. This is a mother remembered this one. She says, I remember my daughter using the toilet after me and saying, thanks for warming up the seat for me, Mommy. Small blessings, right? That goes along with this next one where when a child said, who needs a warm bed when you have a warm mommy? I like that. My recent trip to the small town pastor's conference brought me into contact with many small town pastors, ironically, go figure. Mother's Day came up in one of our conversations, and this pastor I was talking to said that his congregation expected a Mother's Day message. And I don't remember any of the conversation after that because I suddenly entered into a state of panic. I have my sermons laid out a year in advance, but I had not included a Mother's Day sermon. When I laid out my sermons, I saw Mother's Day sitting there, and I said, well, I'll just continue on my series in Philippians. And then I thought to myself, but wait, maybe people do expect a Mother's Day sermon. Am I dishonoring women if I don't do a Mother's Day sermon? Do I have a tendency to overthink things and produce panic attacks? Yes. After my initial alarm wore off, I decided most of you probably wouldn't care one way or the other, but by that time I'd already taken major steps to rectify my perceived error, and I revamped my entire schedule for the year surrounding Mother's Day, and so even though I have no idea of what I'm going to do today, so I also realize that Mother's Day can be a painful time for those who are childless and long for children. It's a reminder of that pain. And for those who had mothers that didn't meet those sort of fairy tale images that we have of a mother, those expectations, they might not have met that, and that may bring back painful memories. And then there's those mothers who have passed from this life. And it reminds us of the separation we have between mother and child, which no matter what kind of mother you've had, it's painful when you lose her. And to my guy friends today who might be thinking, why did I even come? I beg you to hear what I'm about to deliver because it isn't just for the ladies this morning. It's also for us, a message that I hope that we can all embrace. And with that said, why don't we pray this morning? Father God, we are grateful for mothers, and we're grateful to be here this morning to celebrate motherhood. And I pray, God, as we dive into your word, that we will, each one of us, come away, not just the mothers in this room or the people who have had mothers, but every individual in here who encounters you, I pray that they would encounter you in a deeper way this morning through your word. I pray these things by the name of your Son. Amen. As I began to dig around for ideas, I went into my Bible software and I queried what biblical motherhood looked like. And this is what I came up with. Biblical motherhood emerges as this multifaceted calling centered on nurture and instruction and spiritual formation. While fundamentally involving childbearing, a mother's role encompasses attending to her children's needs, looking after their welfare, comforting them, and instructing them. And as this picture of biblical motherhood began to take shape, I realized that we can see these same attributes within our God. And also, more profoundly, within the church itself. Motherhood beautifully reflects this nurturing heart of our God, just as a mother carries her child, gives birth, and then nourishes and tends for that child and tenderly cares for them as their source of life outside the womb, so our God cares for His own. When a person receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're born again from above by the Holy Spirit, and then God doesn't abandon them to themselves. Instead, He nurtures and sustains them with the tender care of a mother, primarily through His church. And so I'd like to talk first about the church's role as nurturer in this case. The nurturing nature of mothers, their capacity to comfort, sustain, and shape those in their care, it finds a powerful parallel in how the early church understood its own identity and mission. God's compassion towards His people is compared to a mother's comfort for her child, with Isaiah drawing some very explicit connections between God's care and a breastfeeding mother for her infant. In Isaiah 49:15, it says this, "Can a woman forget her baby who nurses at her breast? Can she withhold compassion for the child she has born? Even if mothers were to forget, God says, I could never forget you." So here God asks this rhetorical question, implying, first of all, it's unthinkable for a mother to forget her child. But then He affirms that even if a human could fail in this regard, His love would never waver. The image of this nursing mother is chosen because it represents the most intimate and instinctive and selfless form of human care, symbolizing both nourishment and an emotional bond. This maternal imagery became foundational to the ecclesiology of the early church, the church's understanding of itself. The church begins to function as a mothering community. They recognize this, not merely a collection of individuals, but the womb in which God's children are born and the breast from which they receive nurture and sustenance. And early church fathers such as Cyprian and Tertullian and Clement of Alexandria developed this concept extensively, with Cyprian declaring this quote here, "He can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother." And then in describing the church, he goes on to say this, "The one mother copious in the results of her fruitfulness, by her womb we are born, and by her milk we are nourished, and by her spirit we are animated." So they had this sense of the church functioning in this nurturing role. It functions as a spiritual mother extending God's tender care to every believer. Just as a new mother feeds and protects and comforts her infant, the church provides a safe, loving environment where Christians, especially new believers, are nourished and supported. This nurturing happens through fellowship and prayer and encouragement. And when someone is born again, they enter into a family that surrounds them with acceptance. It meets their needs and it helps them grow strong in faith. And the church becomes the visible expression of God's promise, never to leave nor forsake His children. The church acts as this spiritual mother, reflecting God's tender, compassionate care for His children. And the early church in Acts 2:42 says this, "Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." The early church shared everything they had. They sold their possessions to meet one another's needs, and they cared for the vulnerable with glad and sincere hearts. And in 2:44 and 45, it says this, "All who believed were together and held everything in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had needs." We've probably talked about this too many times, but it's that concept of this Greek word called koinonia, right, where we share together, this warm, supportive family environment where believers were not left alone, but were embraced and fed spiritually and physically, and they were protected all together. The Apostle Paul's beautifully modeled this nurturing role when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica over in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 in Thessalonians. He says, although we could have imposed our weight as apostles of Christ, in other words, I could have lorded it over you, instead we became little children among you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children with such affection for you. We were happy to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become so dear to us. So he shares this image of how he embraced them like they were little children. These examples show that the church's nurturing is both gentle and sacrificial, providing comfort, meeting our practical needs, and surrounding all believers with love so that they can grow strong in their new faith in Christ. And this nurturing role is also deeply relational. We attempt to fulfill this role through small groups and through mentoring and relationships, corporate worship like we're doing this morning, and believers experience the warmth of God's love that's demonstrated by His people. The church listens to the hurting, rejoices with the joyful, and patiently walks alongside those struggling. It creates a community where vulnerability is safe and growth is expected. And in this way, the church mirrors the heart of God, who, like a mother, gathers His children close and sustains them through every season of life. And then we see the church's role as instructor. The church is called to teach and to equip believers with the truth of God's Word, like a wise parent instructing a child in the ways of life. The church faithfully declares Scripture, explains its meaning, and helps believers to understand how to apply it daily. This teaching occurs through preaching, through Bible studies, through discipleship programs, and through one-on-one mentoring over coffee or a donut. Sound instruction protects believers from error, and it builds them up in the knowledge of Christ so that they can stand firm in their faith. Scripture clearly presents the church as a teaching community responsible for instructing believers in God's truth. In fact, in the Great Commission, Jesus commissioned His followers with these words over in Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them. And then Jesus' final instructions to them were this. And this teaching ministry is vital for the health of the church. Over in Ephesians 4, something I've covered many times, Paul explains that Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he says this in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is to build up the body of Christ. We're actually going to come back to this again in a minute. The early church consistently practices this. And Paul instructs his protege Timothy over in 2 Timothy 2 when Paul is languishing in prison. He said, so you, my child, be strong in the grace. By the way, isn't it interesting he calls him my child? My child. So you, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and entrust what you heard me say in the presence of many others as witnesses to faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. So Paul has instructed Timothy, and Timothy is going to instruct other people, and then they will be competent to teach as well. So through preaching and Bible study and personal discipleship, the church guards believers from false teaching and builds them up in sound doctrine. And this instructional role shapes not only our knowledge, but also our godly character and our obedient living. Effective biblical instruction is more than just the transfer of information. We're here for something more than that. We're here because it shapes our character and our worldview. The church trains believers to discern truth from falsehood, to live holy lives, and to develop a biblical perspective on every area of life. It raises up mature disciples who are able not only to receive teaching, but then to be able to go on and teach others. In doing so, the church fulfills the Great Commission over in Matthew 28 by making disciples who both know God's word and walk in obedience to it. And then finally, the church's role in spiritual development. All of these, you may be seeing the interconnectedness and overlapping nature of all of these things that I'm giving to you. Just as the mother's role is lifelong with her child, so the church's role plays a vital part in the lifelong process of spiritual growth and maturity. So we have believers in our midst that have gone on and moved away, but I still hold them dear, just like Greg Nelson, who we prayed for this morning, because we have a lifelong relationship, and he'll always be a part of our lives and this part of this community. Spiritual development, by the way, is not solitary. It flourishes best within the context of a committed Christian community through worship and prayer and service and accountability. The church helps believers move from spiritual infancy towards maturity in Christ. It provides the environment where gifts are discovered, where character is refined, and dependence on the Holy Spirit deepens. The church is the primary setting where believers grow towards spiritual maturity. And we just preached on a little bit on Ephesians 4, and I've done it many times in the past because it describes this process so vividly. The body of Christ grows as each part does its work. In fact, I didn't put it up here because it's a rather long passage. If you go over to Ephesians 4 and then verse 11 through 16 is this huge long sentence in the original Greek. But when we tease it down just to its grammatical parts, its very basic components, which is easy to do in Greek because the Greek language, the way the words are formed, tells you exactly what part of grammar it goes in. And so when you tease this long sentence down in the Greek, it says this: the whole body grows the body. It's this idea of corporate sanctification. You see, no believer, and I sound like a broken record, I know, but no believer is meant to grow in isolation. The church provides the relationships and the opportunities and the accountability necessary for transformation. In fact, the writer of Hebrews over in Hebrews 10 urges this: and let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and to good works, not abandoning our own meetings as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near. See, this isn't a lone ranger religion. That's why we come to the church building. This isn't the church. This is just the building that the church meets in. That's why we come to this building on Sunday morning, to love one another, to build those relationships, and to be loved by God's people. Paul's goal was clear over in Colossians 1, where he says this: we proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. That's our goal. Through worship and service and suffering together, through exercising our spiritual gifts and through mutual encouragement, the church helps believers move from spiritual infancy to maturity, deepening their walk with God and preparing them for every good work. As we believers engage in the life of the church, we're stretched, we're often challenged, we're also encouraged to become more like Jesus. Trials faced together build endurance. Ministry opportunities develop faith and boldness. And relationships foster humility and love. The church celebrates those milestones of growth and gently corrects when needed, always aiming for the fullness of Christ in every member. Ultimately, the church's role is to present each believer mature in Christ, fully equipped for every good work and deeply rooted in their identity as God's beloved children. What about wayward children? We have some wayward children in our church that we pray for every week at the prayer service. Jesus was looking down on Jerusalem in Luke 13, and he says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would have none of it." Doesn't that sound like wayward children? God wants to wrap them up like a mother hen under their wing. But God's love is relentless. It's tender and it's unwavering. Even when they wander, like a father in the parable of the prodigal son, God watches the road for the return of every wayward child. He doesn't wait with anger or condemnation, but with open arms and a heart full of compassion. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." That's from Jeremiah 31. Even in our rebellion or sin or our spiritual drift from God, His love pursues us. He disciplines because He cares, just like we discipline our children because we care. He restores because He is merciful. And He rejoices greatly when the lost are found. See, His love is not based on our performances or our performance, but on His unchanging character. No matter how far we stray, we are never beyond the reach of the Father's grace. Amen. And church, we are God's primary instrument for reaching the world and for, if you will permit me, for birthing new disciples. That's what the Great Commission is all about, right? Jesus gave the church this clear mission to go and make disciples of all the nations. This happens as the church proclaims the gospel and demonstrates Christ's love through acts of service and compassion. And it invites people into a relationship with God and His family. The early church showed us this beautifully. After Pentecost, the believers shared the good news boldly. And it says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The church nurtures then those new followers, welcoming them, teaching them, walking with them, and helping them to grow from spiritual infants into mature disciples. Through personal evangelism and community outreach, loving relationships, and Spirit-empowered witness, the church participates in God's great work of drawing wayward people back to the Father's heart and raising up a new generation of faithful followers of Jesus. I don't know where your heart is today. If you're wayward, maybe you're that prodigal son, or maybe you need to know Jesus for the first time. He wants to embrace you in His grace and mercy like a mother hen wraps her wing around her chick. All you have to do is come to Him and say, Father, I know I haven't been living the way that I should have, but I want to know You deeper today. I thank You, God, for these people who are in this room this morning. Thank You for wherever they're at, God. I just pray that that we would embrace them as the church, loving them in the way that You would have us love them, instructing them in Your ways, teaching them, nurturing them onto spiritual maturity. Thank You for these mothers who have done this all their lives as well, God, and for our mothers who did it for us and taught us these valuable lessons. We're grateful for this day that we get to celebrate. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.